Good morning. I was reading through Psalms, and then we read Hebrews, now we're in Proverbs. But anyway, I was reading through Psalms last week, week four, and I really wanted to preach on 139 until I hit 145. And I had to preach on 145 because I never preached on, I preached on 139 probably 10 or 15 years ago. I haven't preached on one, haven't preached on 145 at all. I thought, man, how did I preach 42 years, not preach on Psalm 145? It's an amazing psalm. So if you got a Bible, I want you to join us. It's one of those acrostic psalms. That means it's got 22 verses. I know in your Bible's only got 21, but that's because they should have made 2 out of 13. Because there's 22 lines in there, and each of those 22 lines begins with a successive Hebrew letter of the alphabet. Verse 1 begins with Aleph, verse 2 with Beth, Gimel, Dalet, all the way down to the last one. Verse 21 begins with Tav, even though it's verse 22, okay? And so so it's a very carefully written psalm, and it's written by David. David writes an acrostic psalm. Most of them are by the sons of Korah, but this one's by David. So he's really put a lot of thought into it, and he's put a lot of thought into a psalm that is 22 verses about praising God. That's what it's all about. And the reason why it's all about that is because we need to be praising God. You want to have a better life? Spend more time praising God. You want to have a better marriage? Spend more time praising God. We want to be a better church? Spend more time praising God. That's why we're here. So that all creation praises God. Now he's got an introduction, verses 1 and 2, and a conclusion in verse 21. But in between there, it's got four specific stanzas, and each one begins with an introductory line. And so we're going to look at those this morning, and they're all about different aspects of praising God. So if you've got your Bible, join us. We're in Psalm 145. If you don't, you can just kind of watch and hopefully get some of it. Psalm 145, he says, I'm getting ahead of myself. Probably ought to turn this thing on. There we go. In the introduction, we're called to praise God forever and ever. Look at the first two verses. He says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. He says, what we're supposed to do is praise God every day, all the time. Every day you praise God. You know how it says, in everything give thanks? Well, if God does something nice for you, thank him. If he does a really good job of it, you also praise him for how well he did it. And so we're called to praise God forever. And when we do that, life gets better. Now, this psalm was written very purposely. Like I said, it's an acrostic psalm. Each one of the 22 verses, and I know verse 13 should be two verses, but each one of those verses begins with a successive. Can you imagine trying to write a poem like that? Verse 1 begins with A, verse 2 begins with B, verse 3 begins, and then it still means something? I mean, if I did it, it would be like, roses are red, violets are blue. It wouldn't be very deep, you know? But this one's deep. And it's also an acrostic psalm. Now, what behavior are we called to by this psalm? This psalm calls us to a behavior. How do we need to get our lives better? He says you get your lives better by praising God. Because if you're grumping and complaining, last week we talked about grumping and complaining. Remember that? Don't complain. Well, this week we're talking about praising God, which is the obverse, the opposite of what we talked about last week. And so if I'm busy, if my mouth's filled with praise, I don't have time for complaining. And so praise the Lord. Do you have anything to praise God for? Like salvation from sin, gift of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, purpose. Yeah. I got all kinds of things to praise God for. You know that hymn we sing, count your many problems? No, it's count your many blessings. So you praise God for all those ways he's blessed you. So let's start. The first stanza starts in verses 3 through 7. He says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. That's the line that this stanza is built on. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Okay? God is great, and he is so great that we're supposed to be praising him, and we're supposed to do it to the next generation. How are our young people, how are they going to learn how amazing God is? If they don't see us praising God, are they going to see that? Oh, you know, yeah, you guys go to church if there's nothing more important to do. You know, you come home from church and you complain, man, the sermon's too long with this, singing wasn't fast, and you, whatever complaining was, and your kid says, hey, Dad, I thought it was a pretty good hour of entertainment for $7. Yeah. In other words, if you just, no, you give God your whole heart and you give your life to him in praise. And the world needs to see us praising God. And our kids need to see us praising God. If something good happened in your life, does God get the credit? If you got a raise at work, did God get the credit? If you were healed of something and your arm doesn't hurt like it used to, does God get the credit? You know, or we are quick to compliment our medication, and are we quicker to do that than we are to compliment God? Okay? You feel better than you did? Who did that? God did that. We need to be praising God. So, how does the habit of praise pass from one generation to the next? Okay, same way the habit of complaining does. They see it modeled and they follow after it. What if they see praise in our lives? Then they're more likely to praise God. How much time we spent praising God? You know, sometimes our prayer list to God looks like a laundry list. Lord, I need you to do this and do this and do this and do this. Amen. For Jesus' sake, amen. That's not for Jesus' sake, that's for our sake. Praise God for what he's done. Give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. And so tell the, and I love the way it says, one generation will commend your works to another. They'll tell your mighty act. Tell people what great things God's done. Did this earth get here by chance? No, it was made in wisdom. Okay, wisdom, Proverbs 8 is awesome. But wisdom precedes all of the physical creation, the wisdom of God. Everything was made in wisdom. He got the tilt of the earth just right. He got the cloud cover just right. He got the right percentage of the earth covered by water so that the hydro cycle continues to go and we keep getting rain. He did everything just right. The gravitational pull is just right. The atomic force is just right. If it was any stronger, we'd all blow up. If it was any weaker, the stars wouldn't have any energy. I mean, everything is just right. Okay? God made it just the way it's supposed to be. How'd he do that? He's God, and he needs to be praised for it. And he saved us just right. Jesus didn't come in with armies and beat us up and tell us we had to serve God. He came in and humbled himself and made us want to serve God. And so we need to praise him for what he's done and how well he's done it. And if we tell the next generation and it's a habit that they see in our lives, it would be more likely to become a habit of praise in their lives as well. Now, he said. Notice what he said in verse 5. He says, and I'll meditate on your wonderful works. If I'm busy praising God, I'm going to spend more time meditating. Well, what's the relationship between praising God and meditating? Well, when you're praising God and seeing how amazing he is, then you want to spend time considering the wonder of God, don't you? How does he answer 7.5 billion people's prayers and know what's on all of our hearts all the time? You know, he's God. How does he do that? It's way out of our league. We can't imagine it. You know, we read before in Psalm 147, it says he knows, calls the stars by name. We know that from Hubble, we know there's at least 200 hextillion stars out there, and he knows all their names. And we didn't find the edge, so there's more than that. I don't even know how you come up with 200 hextillion names, but God did. He knows them all by name. If he can do that, he can answer your prayers, can he? Well, when he answers your prayers, do you praise him for it? Okay, and when I do that, does it make us want to consider him more? And so the praise leads to the meditation, but also the meditation leads to the praise. When you spend time thinking about how amazing God is, do you want to praise him more? Yes. So those two things are either going to be spiraling upward or they're going to be spiraling down. If I'm not praising, I'm not meditating. If I'm not meditating, I'm not praising. And if I am, then it's going to be so awesome. So what's the relationship? Oh, I did that. How well are we praising, proclaiming, and joyously singing of His greatness? Are we known for that? Are we the church that praises God? Are we the church that's just amazed by Jesus? We, the church, are so thankful that He saved us from sin and blessed us with our marriage partners, our wives, our husbands. Are we so glad that He's blessed us with our children and our health? Do we thank Him and praise Him for all the good stuff He does in our lives? Are we known for that? Are you known for being a complainer? You know people who are complainers, don't you? Do you want to be one of them? Don't be one of them. We want to be those who praise God. And if we do that, it says they joyously... He says, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Verse 7. Okay? Do we joyously sing or we, hallelujah, praise Jehovah? Does it just barely come out of our mouth or does it just burst forth from our hearts? Okay. Let's go on. Next stanza. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, starting in verse 8. He says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. That kind of sounds like Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, doesn't it? He says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord, and the saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Okay? What he says here, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. I don't know if you remember, if you go back, keep your finger here, but if you go back to Exodus, God appears to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember the thunder and the lightning and the trumpets and the glowing cloud and the people at the bottom that aren't even allowed to touch the mountain. And Moses goes up, spends 40 days with God. Well, while he's up there, God appears to him and says this in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. He says, and he passed by in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, okay, Jehovah, it's all capital letters in your English, which means it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And then it goes on into his judgment, but that's not the part that's quoted here in Psalm. The first part's what's quoted here in the Psalms. Okay, that's God's nature. Sometimes we get the idea that the God of the Old Testament was a God of anger and the God of the New Testament's a God of love. It's the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's God's nature. Okay, and so he is filled with compassion. He is filled with love to overflowing. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God's loved us even before the cross all the way through the Old Testament. So what he praises God for here in the second stanza, he praises God for his compassion and his love. Oh, he is gracious. He is rich in love. He's good. He has compassion on all he's made. Now notice in verse 10 it says, all you have made will praise you. Your saints will extol you. Verse 11, they will tell. You notice there's no maybes in there? If you're one of God's children, what are you going to do? You're going to praise Him. What if you're not praising Him? If you're one of God's children, you will be praising Him. Be praising Him. Okay, now, what role does God's grace place in His splendor? What is it, you know, when you think of the splendor of God, you think you're like 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in unapproachable light, okay? When you think of splendor, you think of maybe in Ezekiel 1 and 2 or 9 and 10 when he's in that chariot with the cherubim and the sea of glass and the four creatures and, you know, you think, wow, and the rainbow and the you know, the lightning and you just think the glory of God, right? The glory of God is also seen in His compassion, in His love. Who loves like God? Who would you give your son for? He gave his only begotten son for us, didn't he? And he was sinless and innocent. And God let that, because God's love is amazing. As amazing as God's creation is and the power that accomplished it, it pales in insignificance compared to the greatness of his love. His love and his compassion. He says, I'm going to praise you not just for the amazing creation. I'm going to praise you because you love us so well. You do such an amazing job. Does he forgive you of your sins, even when you don't deserve it? Does he give, you know, does he bind us together and marry? He gave me a wife I didn't deserve. He gave me kids I don't deserve and grandkids I don't deserve. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. He forgave me a sin. He gave me his gift, the Holy Spirit. I don't deserve that. When I realize that, I praise God for his compassion. I praise God for his love, his grace. Undeserved kindness is immeasurable, and he needs to be praised for it. Now, what assurance of praise and its effects is available to us? Notice there's an assurance of praise. It says they will praise him. They will adore him. They will confess his name. Okay? They will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. And they do that so everybody will know. We want to tell other. You don't just praise God to God, which we do in song, but we need to pray, and hopefully in prayer, but we need to praise God to others. Do other people hear you tell people how amazing you think God is? Do they? See, this is not just about praising God to God. This is about praising God to others. Okay? Let's say you got somebody with a wounded relationship. Things aren't going real well. And you're upset about that relationship. If you say something negative about that person, wife, husband, brother, sister, whoever it is, if you say something negative about that person to anybody, guess what it does? It gets back to them, doesn't it? What if instead of doing that, what if instead you said something good about that person? Guess what? That'll get back to them too. What if we praised each other to others? What if we praise God to others and praised each other to others? That's the lifestyle he's encouraging us to have here. You want to help a wounded relationship? You start telling people how great that person is, because they'll hear. They'll go back and tell them. You know, hey, my wife and I have this problem, and it's all my fault. I should have been a better husband. She's been wonderful. I don't deserve somebody like her. That'll get back to her, won't it? Okay? You say those things. Those are important. Well, we need to say that with God. When I have a bad relationship with God, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. And I tell people how great he is and extol his name, honor his name. And when that happens, it affects us and our relationships as well. Now, what happens in our lives when we're regularly speaking of the splendor of God's grace? He says you do that, verse 12, so that all may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Okay? That's going to lead us into the next stanza, because the next stanza is all about his kingdom, his reign, his sovereignty on earth. But here, he says you're still complimenting God for his grace, for his compassion, for his love. And that's the essence of his kingdom, because his kingdom is not a kingdom that's superimposed by spears and swords. It's a splendor, it's a majesty that's there because of his love. God is amazing in his love. And when I regularly speak of his splendor, guess what? I live different. When you're praising God and a temptation comes your way, what do? I don't want to do that. I want to stay close to my amazing God. When you're not praising God and that temptation comes along, guess what happens? Oh, whatever. Don't do whatever. You get busy praising God. You praise the splendor of his holiness and you don't want to sin. Oh, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but you don't want to sin as much, do you? Because you're praising God. It affects us to praise God. And that's why this psalm encourages us to praise God. Now, the next section, like I said, is talking about the kingdom of God, the sovereignty of God. Let's read verses 13 through 16. He says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Okay? He says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How long will Christ rule? Forever, until the last enemy is defeated, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom up to the Father, whom the whole family in heaven are. You know, he's going to deliver us up. It's going to be awesome, right? So, and then he will again subject himself to the Father. So, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 15, so that God can be all in all. But until that time, he reigns. He rules. In heaven, he rules eternally. So, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, what does the reign of God have to do with him being faithful and loving? If you notice, this whole stanza is about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the sovereignty of God. But it's filled up with his love and his compassion, just like the last one was. How do you put those together? If you're going to rule, how do you rule by love? Look at God, because that's how he rules. How are you sovereign? By compassion. Look at God. That's the way he does it. Did he turn our hearts to him because we had to serve him? And did he turn our hearts to him because we want to serve him? It's the compassion of God. That's why it says in Romans 2 verse 4, he says, "Know ye not that it's the kindness of God that moves men to repentance?" Kindness is the stuff of love. So, being faithful and loving is all about what the kingdom of God is. Now, how can those who are bowed down know that God lift them up? Okay, you ever get bowed down? Okay, Friday, Christy had the day off. And they said, let's go to the beach. So they went down to the Gulf Coast, a couple hours drive. And they spent the day in the water, but she could only go about this deep. Because if she got this deep, she couldn't breathe because of the pressure on her lungs. Just, she can't breathe yet. And Kathy told me, and I just cried like a baby. We hope the chemo's working. We hope that God's healing her. We hope that things are going well. But sometimes it just tears you up. But what it says here, he will lift him up. If you're down, he will. God's sovereign. He hadn't made any mistakes yet. And everything's going to work together for good to those that love the Lord. And so whatever it is that's down, he will lift you up. It's going to work out. It may not work out the way I want it to work out, but it's going to work out the way he knows it's best to work out. He is sovereign. He is king. He is Lord. It's a kingdom. And we have a mighty king. Now, how does the reign of God satisfy the needs of mankind? Same way it satisfies all the animals. Remember, if you ever read Psalm 104, he made the cliffs for the rock badgers, he made the hills for the mountain goats, he made the tall trees for the birds, and all this stuff. God made the springs come down to water all the, and how does God do all that? It's just amazing, God's creation, how he takes care of the animals. You know what's more amazing than that? How he takes care of you and me. How does he take care of 7.5 billion people on earth? Okay? He's God. He feeds us. He clothes us. He gives us what we need. Not just medical attention, spiritual attention. He cares. He listens to our prayers. He listens to our hearts. He knows our sighs. He keeps our tears in a bottle. He knows us all. He knows the number of the hairs on our heads, whether it's great or few. Okay? You know, the reign of God satisfies all the needs of mankind beyond what we could imagine. One more verse of prayer, and that's verses 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. That was that last part of Exodus 34, 6 and 7 that we didn't want to read, where he's loving and compassionate. But does he destroy the wicked? Yeah. Do you know what my loving mother used to do to me when I disobeyed? There, we had a slab, they found a slab of oak. That's the edge, the last board on the outside when they're going through the sawmill, and took the bark off of it. And my dad took the a ping pong paddle and laid on it and drew around it, and then took a jigsaw and cut around that thing, sanded off the splinters, and wrote on the back of it, the Board of Education. Okay? And that was applied to the seat of knowledge on several occasions. Okay? Now, my loving mother, who loved me with all her heart, used that on my backside less often than it should have been used. But she loved me, didn't she? Proverbs 13:24, he that loves his son disciplines him diligently, but he who spares the rod hates his son. Okay? So, the Lord is always righteous in all his ways. When things happen good in my life, I need to be praising him for it. When things happen bad in my life, I need to be praising him for it. Like James said in James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Okay? And let patience have its perfect worth. Now, how does the spread of God's righteousness affect relationships? Notice what he says in this section. He says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he's made. See, his righteousness and his love all kind of work together. That loving relationship we have with God, it's about righteousness. It is right to be loving. And you can't be right without being loving. When we decide we can be unloving to people who don't hold our opinions, that's not right. You know why it's not right? Because it's not loving. Okay? This idea of go ye therefore and pin your ears to the wall is not Bible. Okay? We love people into the kingdom of God. So, when we are praising God for his love, for his bounty, we hopefully are treating others in our righteousness involving and including love. And then he says also in the next verse, he says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. Okay? If you're praying to God, he's near to you. If you're calling on God, he's near to you. It says he's not far from any one of us, Acts 17. Okay? He's close to us whenever we call on him. And so he says, I want you calling on me. I want you to do that because I want that close relationship. Now, what blessings come to those who love the Lord? Well, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But here it says in verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Okay? If your greatest desire is to love God and be close to God, guess what? He fills your desire, which is to be close to God. Isn't that the best desire you could have fulfilled? Now, when it says, if you love him with all your heart and he fulfills your greatest desire, it doesn't mean you're going to get a Ferrari. Okay, I might like to have one, but I want to be close to God more than I want one. All right? And so he says, I want to fulfill the greatest desire, and the greatest desire you have is for God. I want you close to me. And those are the desires we want to have fulfilled. What blessings come to those who love the Lord? Everything that will bless us in being closer to God. Truth? Sometimes those are trials. I don't like trials. But I need them because I need to be close to God. Now, what motivation for behavior grows out of this praise? Well, if there's the good part, you know, the Lord watches over all those who love him, but then there's the bad part, but the wicked he'll destroy. Who in the Bible says the most about hell? Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says twice as much as he says about heaven. Because he wants to keep you from going there. He wants to keep you from wanting stuff that will lead you there. Okay? He wants us to be close to him. He is loving. He wants to bless us. He doesn't want us to go away. But he only wants people in heaven who want to be there. He just wants you to want it. Okay, the motivation for behavior, it's relationship. I want to be close to this amazing God. And if I'm praising him, my heart is more likely to want to turn in that direction. And if I'm not praising him, it's real easy for my heart to turn in other directions, isn't it? So, in his concluding verse, he says in verse 21, he says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Just as this psalm began with praising God forever and ever, it closes out with praising God forever and ever. That's the conclusion and that's the introduction. They both say, you praise God forever and ever. There's nothing I'm doing more important today than praising God. There's nothing you're doing more important today than praising God with my life and with my actions. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, that our very prayers, the fruit of our lips, go up to God in a sacrifice of praise. In the very next verse, in verse 16, it says that our deeds of kindness and service go up to God as a sacrifice of praise. And so we don't just praise him with our lips, we praise him with our lives. We praise him with our song, with the fruit of our lips in praise, but also with our actions in praise. Okay? You give yourself to God in praise. So the call to action, the object of the lesson today, is that my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord forever. I want to be known as someone who praises God as a lifestyle. You want to be known as someone who in their very lifestyle praises God. So, what reasons would David have for daily praising God? I mean, he had to fight a giant. His father-in-law tried to kill him. 3,000 of the best troops of Israel chased him for years. His town was sacked and burnt to the ground, and his wives and children carried away captive. His men wanted to stone him. Okay? Did he have any problems in his life? Yeah. Guess what? He praised God. Did he have any reason to praise God? Well, he had a bunch of problems in his life. Yeah, did he have a bunch of good things that happened in his life? Yeah. So what did he focus on? He focused on praising God. Do you have some problems in your life? Yeah. So do I. Oh, you know, I wish my wife was home. I wish, you know, my daughter-in-law didn't have cancer. I wish some other things were going on that were better than they are. But I got way more things to praise God for. I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Act like it and praise like it. So, how has God shown you that he's worthy of your praise. Jesus. One of the ladies that was killed by ISIS last week, as they were putting her to death, what was her last word? Jesus. They caught another bunch of Christians and killed them. And her last word, one word came from her lips, Jesus. Right before she was beheaded. Jesus. Okay? How has God shown you he's worthy of praise? Well, for starters, we're not in that situation. Thank God for it. We're blessed in this country right now. But we need not depend on those blessings and instead be thankful for God's eternal blessings and act like it and praise like it. How is your life helped when you praise God for his compassion and grace? I think differently. I pray differently. I spend my time in relationships with others differently. Praise helps every aspect of your life. Spend more time praising God this week. You know how you write in your day timer all the different things you have to do on your schedule this week? Make sure that every day you've got a time in there just to praise God. If you have to write it in to have it in your life, write it in until it becomes a habit. Takes 28 days to make a habit. So you keep doing that every day for 28 days, then after that you'll just be doing it. You praise God. You rise up every day just to praise God. You don't rise up every day to say, oh God, I got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. You can tell him your problem, but spend more time praising him than you do complaining. Now, how does the praise of God's reign change us? God reigns. He is sovereign. When the battle's all over and the smoke clears, he wins. He's coming back. The last enemy is going to be defeated, and it's death, and he's taking us home in glory. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. It's gonna happen. Okay? He is sovereign. And the praise of his reign hopefully changes what we think's important. I don't need an American idol. I got a real God. Okay? I don't need all these other things that we think are important. I don't know how I've ever gotten through life without seeing one complete episode or even half an episode of Survivor or Dancing with Stars or American Idol or any of that. I just somehow I got through life without that. I don't know how that happened. I'm one of them ignorant people. Okay? I don't know that stuff. But the thought is, guys, I know somebody who can walk on water and he lets me follow him. I know somebody who stood on a mountain and glowed like the sun. His garments were white like light and he lets me talk to him and he listens. I know somebody who took a boy's lunch and fed 5,000 people and another small lunch and fed 4,000 people. I know somebody who, after 4 days, called someone forth from the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. He's amazing. And he saved me from sin and gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Didn't he do that for you too? Let's praise him. Let's praise him to him and let's praise him to others, especially to the generation following. They need to see that God is amazing and we're convinced that he's amazing. So, how are you praising the God who is near? God's not far away. He's not very far from any one of us, Paul said in his sermon in Acts 17. He's near. He's near. He's near you right now. You got a problem in your life? He knows it. He knows it better than you know it. Because he knows what's at the root of the problem and you're trying to figure out what the problem is. He knows. Talk to him about it. And praise him for how well he takes care of all your problems. Give your life to him. Surrender your life to him. Yes, baptism is wet and it's messy and it's humbling. But God chose baptism as when, not why, when we give our lives to God. Why is still by faith, why is still by grace, but when is when we're willing to die and get off of the throne of our heart and let Him have that throne. How can we help you? If you're not yet in Christ, it's time. If you've already been baptized into Christ, you need us praying with you about something, whatever that need might be, we invite you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.